This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
What is the most precious resource that we have in our nation? Is it our forest? Is it the rolling fields? Is it the streams of water that flow through the forest? Is it all of these resources that are buried beneath the ground? I believe the greatest resource we have in our nation today, or any nation of the world, are the children of the world. And children are special to God. God loves children. And today we want to talk about children. And there's a statement made in the Bible that will be the basis of our lesson today. And it is a statement made by one of the brothers of the man by the name of Joseph. Do not sin against the child. Do not sin against the child. Please stay tuned as we discuss that topic today. I'm Billy Lambert. I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible. And we're delighted to have you watching today, especially if this may be the first time you've seen our telecast. And we want you to stay tuned as we'll be discussing this topic about children today. We love children, and I believe all of us want our children to have the very best there is to offer in life. And we want to know how we can help them better today. Now, on Getting to Know Your Bible, we're offering a free Bible correspondence course, and I want to let you know that it is free. And what we're going to do now is pause long enough for you to learn something about the course and how you may receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
I want to read to you today from Genesis, the 42nd chapter, and I want to start reading in verse number 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. That reading takes us back to the Old Testament, book of Genesis, to the days of the children of Israel. And they were enslaved in the land of Egypt. And one of the sons of Jacob was a young man by the name of Joseph. And because he loved Joseph, his father made him a coat of many colors. Acts the 7th chapter and verse 9 tells us that his brothers were envious of him. And because of that, they sold him into slavery. So the slave traders. And finally, he wound up in the land of Egypt. But eventually, because of the providence of God, he was released from prison. And now we find him in the court of Pharaoh. And he's second in command throughout all of the land. Well, now there had been a famine in all of the land, and that Joseph had prepared the people of Egypt for that famine. But Jacob and his sons were affected by that famine. Their families were affected by the famine, and he instructed his sons to go down to the land of Egypt in quest for food. And they appeared before Joseph, not knowing that it was their brother and that he was alive. They thought he was dead. And when they appeared before Joseph, Joseph gave some stipulations about their coming and getting food. And they were going to take one of the sons of Jacob, and he had to stay behind, and they could take the corn to their houses. That's in the verse 19 of this chapter 22. And he wanted them to bring the youngest brother to him and leave him behind. And that's when they said, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the anguish of his soul." They felt that they were being punished. They did not know that Joseph understood them, and they did not know that Joseph was their brother at this point. But they felt a conscience was bothering them because of what they had done to Joseph. And then Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I warn you? Didn't I impress this on you about our verily concerning our brother, that you ought not to sin against this boy, against this child?" And yet they did anyway. But eventually Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And then finally Joseph's father and all of their family and flocks and the herds came to live in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. But that statement is a very haunting statement. The statement is, "Do not sin against the child." I would have to say that it would be a wonderful thing, and if we lived in a world where children were all treated properly, and that no one ever mistreated a child, that children were never sinned against. But the fact is, we don't live in that kind of a utopia. Children today are still being mistreated, abused, sinned against. How is that so? Well, we sin against children when we fail to set a good example before them. Children are to be well fed. We're to take care of our children. We're to make sure that they have 3 meals a day and clothes on their back and a place to sleep at night. That's the responsibility of parents. But not only do they need to be well fed, they need to be well led. They need to have the kind of leadership that will help them to live good, productive lives, and lives that will eventually take them home to heaven one day. They need to follow the example of parents. You remember Paul made the statement, "Follow me, for I follow Christ. I want you to follow my example, my footsteps." Well, every father and every mother ought to be able to look into the faces of their sons and their daughters and say, "You follow me, because I follow the Lord Jesus Christ." But unfortunately, that's not always the case. We need to set a good example before our children. Do you not realize that children are born imitators? Whatever they see you do, they're going to eventually try it. Whatever they see the father do, the fathers do, the boys are going to try doing like their fathers, and the girls are going to try to do like their mothers. And sometimes both boy and girls will do like both of the parents. You see, they imitate. We need to set a good example before them. Let me read you some statistics that I got out of a newspaper some time ago. And it was an article in the paper about the influence that parents have on their children in religious matters especially. Now, they talked about the influence that parents had on their children if they were smoking parents. And it was interesting to note that those parents who were smokers had children who did not smoke. That is, they did not follow in the footsteps of their parents in their regard. But I was more interested in the spiritual influence that parents had on their children. Now, let me read this to you. In those cases where both the father and the mother were faithful Christians, they were faithful in attending every service that was called for the church to come together, 93% of their children were. Let me say that again. 93% of all of the children whose parents together, the father and the mother together, would attend worship services. 93% of their children did as well once they got out of high school. You see, this survey was done of 1,000 high school seniors, and 93% of those high school seniors who had parents that were faithful in worship, 93% of those children were as well. But now, in those instances where only one parent was faithful, 73% of those children were. So we've dropped 20% because now one parent is not going to church any longer. I've heard fathers say it doesn't hurt anyone but myself if I don't go to church. No, you're hurting your family. You're hurting your children. When only one parent is faithful, only 73% of the high school seniors are as well. Where both parents are what the article that I read referred to as moderately faithful, and I don't really know how you would interpret moderate faithfulness, unless they meant by that they would attend occasionally. They might go Sunday morning, but not Sunday night. They might go when they felt like it, when they didn't have something else to do, but only 53% of their children were faithful after they got out of high school, meaning that we've dropped 40 percentage points from 93% of high school seniors are faithful, where both of the parents were involved in church. They were faithful. They were doing everything they could to be encourage others. But now both parents are just faithful. They're just, I call them maybe couch potatoes, or they're pew warmers. They come, but they're not really involved at all. And they come in when they want to. Only 53% of their children are faithful after they got out of high school. But now where both parents would attend infrequently, only 6% of those high school seniors would attend church. And we sometimes want to know, where is the verse in the Bible that says I have to attend every time the doors are open? There it is. We're to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, we need to set a good example before our children. And when we fail to set a good example before them, we are sinning against our children. That's wrong. We need to set a good example before them. We sin against our children when we allow them to be indoctrinated with false teaching, such as the doctrine, the false doctrine, the pseudo-doctrine of evolution. And it's being taught to them today. And we have no cry out against the teaching of that doctrine. Some time ago, I read a book entitled Already Gone. That's the name of the book. Two men were the authors of that book, and they surveyed children from churches across America, all churches, even children from churches of Christ. And they came to this conclusion, that by the time children get into middle school, they're already gone from the church in their mind. What they were trying to find out is why we lose so many children to church once they graduate from high school. And they found out that by the time they get into middle school, those children are already gone in their thinking. Then when they get to high school, they're really gone after they graduate. Why? Well, they said, we're losing our children in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They said that they may hear the preacher talk about God and why we ought to believe that God created the heavens and earth and everything, but they get under the influence of teachers who tell them that evolution is true. And they teach them day after day after day and week after week after week, year after year. And it's hard for the parents and the preacher and the church to overcome the teaching of false doctrine to their parents, to their children at school. And so we need to be sure that our children are being taught truth about the creation of the world, truth about the origin of life. And then we sin against our children. We do not teach them high moral values, ethical values, spiritual values. You know, there are those today that will tell us that there is no standard of what is right and wrong. That they believe in what's referred to as relative values. Here's the way they reason. You have your truth, but I have my truth. And your truth and my truth may be two different views. But whatever is true to you is true to me. And whatever is right to you may not be right for me. And whatever is wrong for you may not be wrong to me. Why? Because we have two sets of values to go by. And one of the basic problems with our world right now is we are operating on different sets of values. Moral values, spiritual values, ethical values. Someone say, well, I don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. And if they don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth, well, then you can live like you want to. That's not really new, because in Judges, the 21st chapter and verse 25, and it said that they did every man did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody had their own truth. I'm telling you, we sin against our children when they're not brought up to have strong moral, ethical, and spiritual values, because truth is not relative, as some would believe. Truth is absolute. Someone says, well, you can't be sure about anything. You can't be certain about anything. Could I ask you a question? Are you certain about that? You say, well, I'm certain about that. Well, then there's at least one absolute truth that exists, and that one absolute truth that exists is that you, as you say, you are certain there is no such thing as an absolute truth. You're absolutely certain about that. Well, that means there's one absolute truth then, doesn't it? And isn't that absurd? The fact is, let God be true and every man a liar. Let the Word of God be our standard for our conduct, for our moral, our spiritual, and ethical values. Values are changing today. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But we don't want the values of our children to change, do we? So we've got to have our values based upon that which is immovable and unchangeable. Do you know what Jesus said about that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, to those that are believers, we don't have to wonder about our values, our moral values, our spiritual values, our ethical values, because those values have already been determined for us by the Word of God. And Jesus, the loving, kind, merciful, gracious Son of God, said that you can't live by the external things of life. You can't live by bread alone. You can't live just because you've got a lot of money. There's more to life than that. It's by living by the divine standard of the Word of the living God. And you may wonder sometimes why you have problems with your children. Are you teaching them these values? You see, we need to teach our children values that will be with them until they die and leave this world. If you are concerned about the future of your children, let's start by teaching them the Word of the living God, which is food for our spiritual soul, our spiritual man. And so we sin against our children when we neglect those values. We sin against our children when we give our children everything they want. There's a woman that used to call me, and she was an elderly lady from a congregation of the Lord's Church across town. And her name was Granny Nelson. And Granny would call me, and she would never say Billy or Brother Lambert. She'd call me son. She would call me and she would say, son, and then she would go on and tell me what she wanted me to know that day. I recall her calling me one day, and And Granny said to me, she says, "Now, son, don't give your children everything they want." Well, first of all, my children did not want for a lot. I'll have to say that for my children. I had good children. They're still good children. But there's another reason that they knew that they got what they needed, not necessarily what they wanted. But I agreed with her. You should not give your children everything they want, because what they want may not be good for them. That reminds me of the parents that left their little boy in the company of a babysitter while they went out for dinner. And they told the babysitter, said, "Now, whatever he wants, you give it to him. Don't you let our son cry. Whatever he wants, you give it to him." Well, they came home, and the little boy was crying. They said they began to scold the babysitter. Said, "We told you whatever he wanted, you give it to him." Said, "That's what I did. He saw a bumblebee, and he wanted it, and I let him have it." You see, what our children want may be hurtful to them. And the best way to ruin a child is to give that child their heart's desire, everything they want. I don't believe God expects us to do that. We need to give them what they need. We need to give them things that would make their life better. And I'm not saying that sometimes our children may have a desire for their birthday, and we do everything that we can to make sure they get that on their birthday or some other time of the year. But we ruin our children by giving them everything that they want. I fear that that's a generation that we may have before us today. We need to give our children the needs of life. You know, Paul said, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And then we sin our children when we fail to teach our children the value, can I say the word, of work. Work. They need to learn how to work. I learned to work. I learned to work in the cornfield. I learned to work in the garden. I learned to work in the tobacco patch. Yes, I lived in Tennessee, and we had a small tobacco patch. I'm not saying that I would grow one today necessarily, because I know too much about the danger of it. But I learned to work. I learned to work cutting wood for the fireplace. You see, I thought that it was the worst thing in the world for my parents to do that to me, to make me get out and to work. But they were doing me the greatest favor that they've ever done. They taught me the value of work and that it's honorable to work. My wife and I had three children. And as those children would get ready to graduate from high school, I always made the same speech to each one of them. Whatever you do in life, make sure that you do something that's honorable. And so long as you choose a path in life that is an honorable path, your mother and I will stick behind you. And our children grew up working. And to this day, they know the value of work. You know, the Bible says that if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Fathers need to make provisions for their families. And sometimes the mother has to help in the making of those provisions for the family. It's honorable to work. Jesus Christ knew what it was to work with his hands. He grew up in a carpenter shop. Our Lord, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords, knew the value of hard work. But we sin against our children when we give them a life of ease. We sin against children when we abuse those children. And it ought to be disturbing to us how many children are being abused today. Some of them are being physically abused. They may be beaten and hurt in that fashion. There was an article in the newspaper once, and and the headline was, baby burned, parent jailed. Well, this father had taken a cigarette and put burn marks all over that infant with that lighted cigarette. That man was a terrible daddy. There's more to being a father than having a child. He wasn't a father to that child. All he was a donor. All he was one who just got his wife in an expectant way. And so we need fathers today who will not, that will help their children, not abuse them in any way. Some children are abused sexually. And very frequently we're told that they are sexually abused by someone that they know. And then today children are being made human sex slaves by trafficking in this country. That is a deplorable thing. And our government needs to have the fortitude to try to stop all of that from happening in our nation. We should never abuse a child. Now, you say you don't believe in the discipline of child. Yes, I do. I absolutely do. And we discipline our children. We use a small switch on the legs of our children. And my mother-in-law taught us that. She said, if you'll just take that switch and you don't have to hurt them with it, you just sting their little legs a little bit with it and said, it'll get their attention. And you know that worked. Didn't have to do it but a time or two and it worked. All you had to do was go get the switch. They knew what it was for. Didn't have to hurt them. I do not believe in the abuse, the physical abuse of children, even when they're being disciplined. If you've put a bruise on a child, you've abused that child. If you've caused a child to bleed because you hit them so hard, you've been guilty of abusing that child. We sin against our children when we do things of that sort. But we can make sure that we do not sin against our children by being Christian fathers and mothers today. You need to be a Christian. Your children have a right to a Christian father and a Christian mother. If you're not a Christian, you can become one by believing on Jesus, by repenting of all of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and by being baptized into Christ, because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We'd like to help you become a Christian father, a Christian mother. Get in touch with us and we'll do what we can to help you. I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible today, and I want to encourage you to call for the Bible course. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, is my prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.